Would you please stand as I read today from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. And it's cold outside, but we're blessed that we didn't get more wintry weather. And we're thankful that we could all get out and come to worship this morning and be warm in here and sing these wonderful praises to God and be able to pray to God. And now to be able to study from His holy word. We have some of you that are living away that have been able to return home and are here today as a special time for Christmas. And we're thankful that you've come here. And, you know, all of us in many ways like to go home. Some of you grew up in places not in Mayfield and you like to go home. Amanda and I will be going home over the next couple weeks. We have to make a couple trips back to Missouri for family Christmases, and it's special to be able to go home. This morning I want to think about how as Christians all of us should want to go home. And of course we're going to think about going to our physical homes and maybe where we grew up or your children returning to the home of Mayfield. And we're going to make that analogy in thinking about us wanting to go to our eternal home. In John chapter 14, Jesus would say, when his disciples were worried and troubled about his leaving, he says in verse number 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to which I'm going, to where I'm going." Jesus says that He's gone to prepare a place for us, and He's going to come back and take us to where He is, and that we can be in His presence, and that in His Father's house there are many rooms. It's abundant space, enough room for all of us. Jesus reassured His apostles that He's going home to His Father's house, and that He's going to have room for them to go home too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage that Randy read, we read about Paul and his desire to want to go home. Paul says in verse number 8, "Yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord." You know, some people, when they are in the hospital, maybe you've been in the situation when you have to go into the hospital, and we have some of our shut-ins and who are homebound, and they have to get transferred to a nursing home or some type of facility, and you go visit them, or when you've been in the hospital for an extended stay, what do you want to go? Where do they want to go? "I want to go home. I want to go home. I just ready to go home." And every time the doctor comes by, "Doc, can I go home today?" And sometimes people that can't live at home anymore that are have to stay in a nursing home, every time family goes up there, they say, "When are you going to take me home?" Sometimes that can be a source of tension because they want to go home. We want to go home. Turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus is writing to the seven churches of Asia. And in these chapters, He's going to say something to all seven churches that should give us encouragement about why we want to go home. Some things that we can think of from our own homes that relate to what Jesus is saying in a very practical way that we'll be able to have in heaven, and why we should overcome the sin and the temptations of this world so that we can go home. Notice to the first church, Jesus is going to say something about trees. When I think about home, I think of trees. At our house in Missouri where I grew up, it has about 6 or 7 large oak trees that were probably ranging in age from 50 to 80 years old. They are really large, and some of those trees have died, and it's sad to see some of those trees have to go. But people, when we would tell them where we live that drove and passed on our road regularly, they would say, "Oh, you live in that house that has the beautiful big trees. Beautiful trees." We always knew our house and thought of our house as a place that had the big, beautiful trees. And then we also had a lot of pecan trees. My granddad had a lot of pecan trees, and my dad has a row of pecan trees there. And so we would pick a lot of pecans, and we would sell pecans. When I think about home, I think about trees. I think about the eating the fruit of the trees and how we enjoyed the pecans. And still, we keep our freezer stocked at our house from pecans that Mom and Dad pick off of those trees. And at Thanksgiving, sometimes we'll go out and pick pecans. But I think about trees. When you think about your home, you probably think about some trees. Maybe when you were young, swinging on a swing that was hung from a tree, or getting out and enjoying the shade of a tree, or picking the apples that have fallen from a tree. Think about trees. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 of the church at Ephesus, He tells us about a tree that we can enjoy in heaven. He says in this passage, notice to the church, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The tree of life has been transplanted in the paradise of God, Jesus says, and we can eat of this tree. Interestingly enough, if you go back to the early chapters of Genesis, you'll understand that this tree of life was first found in the Garden of Eden. We see it there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when Adam and Eve had sinned in chapter 3, they are cast out, and there is an angel put to guard them from having access to the tree of life. And so they are banished from the tree of life. And it seems that the idea is that Adam and Eve are not allowed to continue to live, that they're going to die, that immortality has been taken away from humanity. And so they are cast out from access to the tree of life. And we don't see the tree of life mentioned anymore in the Bible until Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And then it is found throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, we see it mentioned in chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelation. It is mentioned three times, in verse number 2, verse number 14, and in verse number 19. We are all given access in heaven to the tree of life. Now, I don't know what kind of fruit is your favorite that comes from a tree. Maybe you like the nuts like that come from a pecan tree. Maybe you like apples or pears that come from those kind of trees. I don't know what kind of tree the tree of life is. I don't think it's a type of fruit or a type of nut like that, but you will be able to eat of the tree of life. And the idea is that you will be able to live forever. You see, what was taken from us in sin, that we were not allowed to have because of our sin, will be given to us because of the grace of Jesus. We'll have access to the tree of life. When I think about home, I think about trees. But when I also think about home, I think about crowns or achievements. You know, when you go home, you see some of the achievements that you had as a young person. It seems that we give a lot of awards to young people. We run regularly in our bulletin the achievements of young people. And you know, when you're in school, you get academic awards. Or for me, I played basketball. And so you get a lot of different trophies related to basketball. And I had my grandma crocheted something that had my points that I scored each year. And then you graduate high school and you get a diploma. And you still can go to my room, and my mom had my diploma framed there with the picture, my senior picture. And now I just notice how much younger I looked then. And the kids say, "You looked a lot younger then, Dad." And there's a golden cord where I received the honor in graduating from high school. And there's various souvenirs around from where we had traveled around different places and in doing mission work and things through our college years. And so those are achievements or crowns that we have. When you go home, you probably can see some of your achievements that you had from years back. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. A crown here is referring to, in this, the church at Smyrna lived in a city that was known for their games. And they had a regional games, and people would come around, and it, like we think of the Olympic Games, and they had these real regularly. And they would give a crown to the one who won the competition. And this crown was not valuable in and of itself. It was more like a wreath that was made from plants and things. It really wasn't very valuable in terms of its worth, but it was valuable for what it symbolized. You know, you can go get a green jacket. In fact, Michael McDaniel found a green jacket at Kevel, and he wore it to our Christmas party we had. And you know that green jacket he bought at Kevel? Didn't have a lot of cost to him. But you know, there's another green jacket that they give out in Augusta for winning the Masters Tournament. The jacket really isn't that valuable, but what it symbolizes, that you're the Masters champion, means a lot. Well, that's how this crown was. It's not the value in the crown, but it's the value in what it symbolizes. You have been the victor. You have won. You have triumphed. It is the crown, the victor of life. This is opposed to death. You have won the victory over death. Jesus says that I will give you the crown, the victory over death. You will live forever. You know, that's more significant than winning any race or winning any contest there at Smyrna in the arena of athletics. You were able to win. So be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. When I think about home, I think about crowns. But when I think about home, I think about bread. Seems that bread is a staple for all of us growing up. Many of you grew up, you've told me, eating homemade biscuits every morning. Some of you, that's kind of going back to the Southern heritage, that's what a lot of people lived off of, eating homemade biscuits. We didn't eat homemade biscuits every morning, but we ate a lot of bread. Almost at every meal there was bread there. And my mom had a special bread that she'd make on holidays sometimes. We called pull apart bread that had to rise, and it was dipped in a lot of butter, and it was really good. And then Amanda today makes a special bread for Caleb because of his egg allergy. He has to have a bread that doesn't have egg in it, and she makes that for him, and Caleb thinks it's so special, and he's always talking about my bread. Can I have my bread? And I know when Caleb gets older, he's going to always remember about the bread that he had growing up. When you think about home, you probably think about bread and eating around the table and passing the rolls and enjoying the rest. Some of you think about Sister Schubert rolls, but that's all right too because they're good. They taste great. You think about bread, won't you? Think about bread. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus will say to the church at Pergamum, he says this, the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. The hidden manna. This term hidden manna refers to bread. You know that manna is what the children of Israel lived off of for 40 years in the wilderness. God supplied them with bread every morning. And they went out, they picked the bread. Just God gave it to them. The hidden manna may refer to a story in Jewish legend that Jeremiah had taken the pot of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant and had hid it away until the time of the Messiah. Maybe Jesus is referring to this legend, the idea that now the Messiah had come and you're now able to eat of it. But probably more the idea is that Jesus is saying that you are able to eat of the spiritual, the hidden. We don't see the spiritual things, the spiritual bread. In fact, when you think about some biblical passages, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was talking to Satan, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The spiritual bread. In fact, in John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says he is the bread of life. So the hidden manna is referring probably to Jesus and the spiritual food we have. We have spiritual nourishment that is supplied to us through Jesus. When you think about home, you think about eating that bread, enjoying that bread. But when you think about going to heaven, it's about having full access to the bread of life. Full access with Jesus. Being able to enjoy Jesus. And let me make one caution here and one application for our lives. The children of Israel ate that bread every morning. And were provided by that manna that was given to them. And they learned over time to take it for granted. And it became almost an expected thing that they had these blessings flowing down from God. And in the midst of receiving all the blessings from God, they lost trust in God. You know, we can be people, and we certainly realize at this time of year, that are so blessed. We have blessings flowing down every morning that we just go out and get. We have so many things that God has given us. And we can take more trust in those blessings. Just like the children of Israel taking trust in that manna. And not taking trust in the one who supplies our blessings. You see, we need to remember the bread of life. We need to remember where to put our trust. But when I think about home, I think about the power of God. The power of God. When you're growing up, if you're blessed to be able to grow up in a God-fearing home, you think about growing up when life is simple. One of our children said something last week about, life being tough or something like that. I was giving them a speech about how they ought to be so thankful and happy because life is simple when you're a child. I understand, you know, they can have some challenges, but overall, most of us as adults miss the simplicity of growing up, don't we? Think about what you learn about the power of God. You grow up, and I grew up, being able to hear powerful preaching about God's Word and understanding that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that I was special because I was created in the image of God. And you go to Vacation Bible School, and you hear all these stories about the power of God. And you go and you look outside and you see the stars and you see the wonderful things that God has made and you realize God is awesome and you grow up believing and accepting and understanding the power of God. Sometimes when we turn into those adolescent years and high school years and then especially college years, we can sometimes lose some of that wonder for the awesomeness of God. But when you think about home, when you think about what it's like to grow up, when you were young, when you were a child, you had a reverence and an awesomeness for the power of God. Notice what Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, what Jesus says to the church at Thyatira. He says in verse 26, "The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." We have power. We have authority. He says that I'm going to give you power. You're going to have access to my power. What a wonderful thing to think about having access to the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 it says that we're going to judge angels. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 the Bible says, if we endure, we will reign with Him. And Revelation chapter 20 talks about us reigning with Him. That's awesome to think about that God is going to give me and you access to His power. That whatever that means, that we're going to be reigning with Him, we're going to have His authority over the nations. That's awesome. You see, we're going to be able to relish in the power of God. When you think about home, you think about growing up, you think about the simplicity of knowing the power of God. And when you think about your heavenly home, you're going to know the power of God. But when I think about home, I think about books. I grew up reading a lot of children's books and having children's books a part of our thing. And Amanda today has constantly read children's books. When Dad reads a book at night, I always, the kids know, to get a shorter book. But Mom likes to read longer books. I've even been known to skip a few pages or two if I'm real tired at night. But books are a part of our life. And I grew up reading books and enjoy reading. And Mom always read a lot of books. And when you think about growing up and you think about home, you probably think about books and about reading books and the joy that came from books. In Revelation chapter 3, 4 through 5, we read about a book that we should consider when it comes to home. The Bible says in verse 4, "Yet you have said that you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." You know, when you're in high school and things, they sometimes have a registry of who's who. And in college, you know, you could pay money. I never understood that. You could pay money and get your name on the registry of who's who because of different academic pursuits and things. And maybe you're in some type of registry where you're registered your name as some, because of your work or because of your profession, you're registered. Let me tell you, there's no more important book to be registered in than the book of life. It is the only book that you really want your name in. It's the book that our name desires, that we should desire to have our name in. The book of life is found several times in the book of Revelation. It's found in chapter 13, verse 8, when this same encouragement is given that our name can be written in the book of life. It's found in chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 20, verse 12, and verse 15, and chapter 21, verse 27. And Paul refers to it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. The book of life is a registry of those who are saved. You know, we are not the judge. We don't keep up with the saved. We want to encourage every person we can to be saved. We want to try to encourage people to be faithful and to stay saved. But it's up to God, and it is God's department, if you will, to keep the registry of the saved, those who are in the book of life. When you think about home, you think about, "I want to go home," you may think about it. I know some of you may think, "Yeah, it's got to be Christmas and I'm going to enjoy a book this time. I'm going to be able to relax, get off from work, and one of the things I want to do is relax and read a book, sit by a fire and read a book." Let me tell you something. When you think about that book, think about the book of life. Think about wanting to go home because your name is written in the book of life. When I think about home, I think about my name. You know, in small town America, your name still means something. And the Ketchum name had a reputation, and thankfully it was good. And I grew up, you know, Steele's a very small town, and I grew up, people, you go into class in high school or elementary school, and people know you by your name. And I remember, and I'm thankful for this, that when I first started dating Amanda, remember I was a fifth-year senior, she was a freshman, and her dad had a business relationship there from Bernie with Steele, and one of the first things he did is he started checking around. "What's this guy, Josh Ketchum? Anybody heard of him?" Thankfully, the people he talked to gave me a pretty good report, and he let me keep dating Amanda. People know you by your name, don't they? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, when Jesus is encouraging the church of Philadelphia. He says in verse number 12, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which came down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Jesus says that I'm going to give you a new name. One of the names that we have is Christian. Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians. James speaks of that as an honorable or noble name in James chapter 2, verse 7. And it seems that this name, and you might think about this name being imprinted upon you, but God says that this is a name that's going to register us, that will recognize us as His. We're owned by Him. We are God's. We have the name of His city. We have the name of Him upon us. We have a new name. When you think about home, you probably think about your name, your parents and your grandparents and your lineage and your family history. We're Ketchums or we're whatever your family is. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a new name. And you're going to get a name that says, you are God's. You're God's. You see, we will get a new name. And then the last church, the church of Laodicea, when I think about home, I think about seats. I think most dads have a chair, right? Kids talk about, well, that's dad's chair. I don't get to sit in it enough, but I've got a chair. You probably had a chair growing up that was your dad's chair. And when you think about the table, sitting around the table and eating, everybody has their seat. This is mom's seat, and dad's seat, and the kids' seats have their seats. Everybody sits in their seat. And that's one of the things I think hard about empty nests when your kids leave home, that their seats are empty. Certainly hard about when someone passes that their seat is empty. They recently had a benefit dinner at Fried Harmon with Peyton Manning, and they raised well over $1 million. And one of the things that they do is to help raise money, you know how benefits dinners go, is you can pay a lot of money or a little bit of money just to go hearing. You can pay a little more money and, you know, have different relationships to Him. And some people, if you pay quite a bit, you get to go and meet Him. And some people that pay a lot of money get to eat in the same room. And then the real special people get to eat at the table with Him. What Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, is that you're going to be able to eat at the table with Jesus. Think about that. It costs a lot of money to eat with a special celebrity. It's a real privilege to be able to do so. But what about being able to sit with Jesus? Look at verse 21. The Bible says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne." We're going to be able to sit on the throne of Jesus. We're going to be able to be in His presence and sit with Him as we reign with Him. When you think about home, you think about seats and the special seats and what those seats represent. And I tell you, you know, you think about going back and sitting in Dad's seat or sitting where Mom sat, and you think about those memories. Let me tell you something. Think about sitting where Jesus sits on His throne. It's a reason to go home. You see, when you think about home, we think about the tree of life that we can overcome, the crown of life, the hidden manna, the spiritual bread of life. We think about reigning and having authority over the nations. We think about our name being written in the book of life. We think about receiving a new name. And we think about sitting on Jesus' throne. I hope that you'll get to go home this Christmas. I hope that this, if this is your home, that your family will get to come home to be with you. But I hope more than anything that as we think about home, as we think about the blessings of home, that we'll remember this is not our true home, and that the things we have here, things like trees and bread and crowns and seats, they're only meant to remind us of where we really want to go. Jesus says, If we conquer, then we can enjoy these things. Do you want to go home? If you are not right, if your name is not in the book of life, if you have not been saved through belief in Jesus, through confession of your sin, confession of His name, through repentance of your sins, and immersion or baptism into Christ to have all those sins washed away, then let us help you do that this morning. Don't leave not knowing that you would go home if the Lord came back or you died. If you're not right with the Lord, if you've left the Lord and you need to come back, if you need to come home, then please come as together we stand and sing.